Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Sorry, not stories, one of my favorite events in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, came all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Get a little choked up on that. Let us bow before the Lord for the prayer. Father, we ask that these words and ramblings and nonsensical thoughts of mine be shaped into a sermon from you. That these words would strengthen us and give us deeper thought and understanding of the word of the Lord, of the word of the Bible, and a way to take it into the world that we may continue to be those lights of Jesus Christ. Let us hear them. Let us consider them and grow from them. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Amen. Now, I have a special affection for a fella known as Zane. Tenzin. He was a great man. He saw great things and he aligned himself with them. And because he aligned himself with them, he was able to do something which had never been done before. Tenzin is his name. Perhaps you know him. His name is Tenzin Norgay. Nobody knows Tenzin Norgay? You know, that should be a name that just rolls right out there, baby. You should be able to say, when somebody says Tenzin Norgay, you should be able to look at them and go, I know who that is. He did this. And I can see that it's my job yet again to show you how intelligent I am. I'll attach another name to it. Tenzin Norgay and Hillary. In 1949, Tenzin Norgay and Sir Edmund Hillary began to study and prepare to reach the top of a small mountain known as Mount Everest. Now, for those of you that are uninitiated and uninstructed, today is your lucky day because I am going to teach you all about it. I consider myself a world-renowned adventurer. After all, I married Wendy, didn't I? I'm going to pay for that one, but it's worth it. Why, in my younger days, I liked climbing rocks. And I always thought that one day I'd like to go climbing mountains. But those days have gone by. But in 1953, Tenzin Norgay, the Sherpa guide, and Edmund Hillary climbed to the top of Mount Everest. The hard way. You see, they were part of an expedition put together by a man named Hunt. And Hunt had decided he was going to break this expedition into two teams. In case you don't understand, the Hunt expedition to get up to the top of this mountain took 400 people, including 362 porters, 20 Sherpa guides, and 10,000 pounds of baggage. They got to the place called Lhotse Face, which is the first part of Everest. It's the first part that everybody comes to. And they set off for climbing. But Hillary and Tenzin decided that was not the proper climb. It was the easier way, but it was fraught with weather. And they decided to climb through the Kiambu Icefall. Now, I'm telling you, when I say I have studied Edmund Hillary, I mean it. I have studied his climb, I have studied Everest, and I have always endeavored that I would like to have tried it one day. The Hunt expedition that set them forward set up base camp in March of 1953, and at 25,900 feet in front of what they call the South Col, which is a column that goes up the side of that mountain, they stalled. In May, the lead climbers had to turn back when their oxygen system failed. The pair had reached the south summit, coming to within 300 feet of the top of that mountain. Hunt turned to Hillary and Tenzin and said, "It's your turn." Two of them. It was said that the way they chose was the hardest way. The hardest way up the side of that mountain. The hard way. Now my grandfathers, and I say grandfathers because I had several of them, my grandfathers always had a statement concerning me. Whenever they looked at me, their statement was always the same. "Why do you always do things the hard way?" And my father has a statement when he looks at me sometimes. And he says to me, "Why do you always do things the hard way?" And my wife says that to me. And friends say that to me. "Why do you always do things the hard way?" Well, because I think that's the right way sometimes. My Uncle Harold says that there are three ways to do things. The right way, the wrong way, and the hard way. And you always choose the hard way. Well, I think that's because I'm smart. It makes me a much better person. And the truth of the matter is, no, it creates more work. And so I began to wonder, how many people in this room have ever been accused of doing things the hard way? Say amen. Amen. All of you, at some time or another, pat, pat, all of you have done something the hard way. Here was the easy way to do it. I actually got into a fight with a shopping cart that I wanted because it was stuck inside of another shopping cart and there was one sitting there by itself. And my wife stood there looking at me for the longest time thinking, this is the man I married. She turned to me and said, why don't you take that cart? It's sitting by itself. I said, no, I'm going to win. I'm going to get them apart. And I did. And I triumphed. And I started to push the cart and guess what happened? It had a stuck squeaking wheel. Wiggle, 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 wiggle. And I had to go back and get the other cart. Hard way. And I think about that sometimes. Why do we do things the hard way? Now we look at Zechariah. Zechariah, go back into the scripture and just hold it right there at the beginning of that scripture. It says, in the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He belonged to the priestly division. This was a man who walked upright in the face of God. And his wife Elizabeth. The Bible says right there, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Blamelessly. How many people in this room can say they observe the commandments and the regulations blamelessly? Go ahead, put your hands up. I want to see which one gets hit with lightning first. You're not a smart woman. You know that. Blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well along in years. And in case you're wondering what well along in years means, I have read reports that put them at 50 to 70 years old. Well along. Jewish women had three jobs. One, marry a Jewish man. Two, keep a Jewish household. And three, have Jewish children. That was their job. It's kind of like the Greeks are. You've all seen those movies, right? My big fat Greek wedding where he says, you have to marry a Greek man, not an Xeno. I've watched that movie way too much. That was their job. And if you could not bear a child in Jewish land at this time, you were disgraced. And this is what she lived with. Her life was a hard way. Imagine for a moment what it must have felt like. I have seen all of the women in this church, when a baby comes through that door, lose your minds. Because you're all the same. Come on, look at the baby. And they all want to hold it and pass it around like it's some kind of a toy. Because babies are wonderful. And they're beautiful. And it gives you that feeling. And you grow and you rejuvenate from it. And the men stand there and they go, I don't really care about a baby until they get old enough to go to the bathroom on their own. Say it, man. You know you're right. And so she has to see this, and she lives in a barren state. But Zechariah goes to the temple. Now, if you read this scripture and you consider it and study it carefully, there's something in there that oftentimes gets missed. And I like to have it pointed out because it was once pointed out to me. If you go down to the verse where it says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That was a big deal. When you walked into that temple to burn incense, you wore your ephod of gold. You had your belt on. You know why you had your belt on? So that they could yank you out of there in case the Lord came down and was mad at you. And you were dressed fine. And your job was to go in and burn the incense. And everybody wanted to do it. And so they cast lots, which means they drew numbers out of a hat or names or held up the shortest straw. I don't know how they did it. Do you think that maybe the Lord had a little influence on that? That is showing the beginning of the easy way. Zechariah, I've got something great in mind for you. I'm going to let you go in and burn incense, and I'm going to send somebody down to talk to you, and I'm going to give you a baby. And all you have to do is say, thanks, Dad. That's all you have to do. You go in, you light the incense, you come back out, you're going to be a dad. That's all you got to do. It's that simple. Thanks, Dad. I'm going to be a father. Yoo-hoo! And he goes in. And while he's in there, the Bible says, here comes the angel, and his wings unfurled, and he stood there and he said, Zechariah, you have found favor in God's eyes. Woo! Man. And because of that, we're going to give you a son. You're going to name him John. Again, not a name of your lineage. You're going to name him John because that's what God has said. Don't let him drink wine or fermented drink. For those of you that would be real brokenhearted, that means no more root beer. And he's going to grow, and he's going to be strong, and he's going to do great things. And from the day he comes out of Elizabeth's womb, he's going to carry the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a man of my choosing, making direction. He's going to reshape this nation. He's going to prepare a way to make it easy for those to find my son who's coming. And the saving of the world will start with him preparing the way. Wow! If you're a father hearing that, and you're somewhere between 50 to 60, 70, you're like, woohoo! All you have to do is say, thanks, Dad. Gotcha. Nope. Chose the hard way. Why? Don't say because he's a man. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now I could just see Gabriel. Head starting to turn red, wings fluttering, eyes getting mad. He probably pulled the sword loose like, I am going to smoke that smite. I'm going to whack this guy on top of the head with this sword. And he thought a moment, he put it back, and he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words. Silence. Zechariah chose the hard way. He's pretty typical, isn't he? I mean, really, how many people in this room have ever questioned the Lord? How many people have been smacked? What is it? How many people have been cracked upside the head because you questioned the Lord? How many people often sit there and go, I chose the hard way because I am dumb. We don't think about things when we do it, right? When I'm reading this, I began to wonder why Zechariah did, how to make sense of the fact that God told him what to do. I mean, God knows all. God is never wrong. God is 100% right. I know what I have for you. And yet Zechariah said, what? Well, I'm old, Father. I can't have no children. My wife's old too. Don't tell her I said that. We can't have no children. And I would imagine there's a bunch of women in the room that would look at their husband just for a moment when I did that and went, Lord, if only. And then it hit me. We don't think. An old woodsman was talking to a young fellow who was starting out on the plains. He was going to teach him how to live out there in the woods. And one of the greatest things that you could have was to catch a porcupine and take the quills off of him back in the day. Because you could use it for sewing and writing and defense. Anybody in this room ever tried to catch a porcupine? That's about one of the dumbest things you can do. But this old frontiersman said, here's what you did. You don't worry about the slap of the tail of a porcupine if you get you a big wash tub. And you sneaks up on him with the big wash tub and you slap it down on him real quick and sit down. And the young man said, well, why? What do I do then? He goes, that washtub will give you a place to sit and consider how you're going to get that thing out from under there to start with. Because we don't think. We choose the hard way. Zechariah did it right in front of the Lord. Even seeing it right in front of him. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I am not known for being very intelligent. I am happy to report that. But if I was sitting here right now, and an angel of the Lord came down to me and said, Paul Leatherman, we have bigger plans for you than what you know of. Today I want you to go home, fire up eBay, Craigslist, and everything. I want you to sell all your tractors and your motorcycles and your steam engines and everything. Because we have somewhere else to go. I'm going to look him right in the eye and go, really? No. I think I would be listening to him. Snow and wind delayed Tenzing and Sir Edmund Hillary at the South Call for 2 days on May 28th with the support of Low, Alfred Gregory, and Angemiah, who was another Sherpa. They pitched a tent at 27,900 feet above the level of the sea, just below the summit of Mount Everest. Their support group turned back down the mountain. On the following morning, Hillary had discovered that his boots had frozen solid outside of the tent. He spent 2 hours warming them over a stove, realizing that him and Tenzing were about to lose the day. They both had 30-pound packs with no oxygen support. They were going up the mountain the hard way. They stepped out, and the final obstacle was a 40-foot rock face, today now called the Hillary Step. Hillary later wrote, I noticed a crack between the rock and the snow sticking to the east face. I crawled inside and wriggled and jammed my way to the top, beating against ice to which the pick bounced off of. Tenzing slowly joined me, and we moved on. I chopped steps over bump and bump, wondering desperately how far 40 feet truly was. And curious if the top was there. Then I saw a ridge ahead that dropped away to the north, and above me on the right was a rounded snow dome. A few more acts, and Tenzing and I stood on the top of Mount Everest, on the top of the world. Tenzing later wrote that Hillary took the first step onto the summit and he followed. They reached Everest's summit, 29,028 feet, the highest point on Earth, at 11:30 in the morning. They stayed there but for 15 minutes. Hillary took a picture of Tenzing posing with his ice axe, but there is no photo of Hillary on top of Mount Everest. BBC News attributed to this to Tenzing's having never used a camera, but in his autobiography, he said that Hillary declined to have his picture taken because he wasn't worthy of such a glorious moment. The photos they took are from the top of the mountain looking down on the world. They stood on top of the world, having conquered the hard way. When we see things going right, there we stand, happy and wonderful, sometimes forgetting that there is a valley right in front of us. We get lost for a moment, reminding ourselves of how great this joy is. And in those moments, we start to drift away and we become complacent. And I believe firmly, after reading this scripture again, that's what God had in mind with Zechariah, to not let him ever get complacent again. To not ever let him forget that just as he stood here, hearing the words that he was going to have a son, that he was about to go back into the valley. Hillary, Edmund Hillary, married Louise Mary Rose on September 3rd, 1953, shortly after he came down off that mountain. He said he was so terrified of proposing to her that his mother had to help him propose to the woman he loved. They had three children. Peter, born 1954, Sarah, born 1955, and Belinda, born 1959. In 1975, while en route to join Hillary in the village of Fafalu, where he was helping to build a hospital, Louise and his youngest daughter, Belinda, were killed in a plane crash near Kathmandu Airport right after takeoff. Into the valley he went again, seeing the hard way in front of him. Some people would have fell down. I conquered the world. His life after he came down off that mountain was devoted to helping the Nepalese people, building hospitals and orphanages and stuff to save those people who he had come to know as family. As different from him as day and night. His son Peter, also a climber, climbed Mount Everest in 1990. In May of 2002, Peter climbed it again as part of a 50th celebration. And Jamling Tenzing Norgay, son of Tenzing Norgay, was Peter's climbing partner on that expedition. So here we are. And sometimes we take the hard way and we think because we're not so smart. I think sometimes God puts us out there and lets us take the hard way. But for what reason? Roll over in your scripture again. Still in Luke 1. Go to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. How wonderful! Barren Elizabeth is having a son. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were getting ready to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." He said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what his name of the child would be. And he asked for a writing sheet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who had heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Oh my goodness. Say amen. Amen. He took the hard way and triumphed. Does that mean we're always supposed to take the hard way? No. Does that mean maybe we ought to rely a little bit more on the Lord? Yes. But was this something to teach us about what's coming yet? Absolutely. He took the hard way and triumphed to teach a generation of people, the generations to come, what was next. If I could choose to do it all over again, I wouldn't change anything with how I came to be in this pulpit this weekend 12 years ago. Do you understand that? December 7th, 2007. Following his ascent of Everest, he devoted himself to the Sherpa people of Nepal through the Himalayan Trust, which he established in 1960, and he led it until his death in 2008. His efforts were credited with the construction of many schools and hospitals in the remotest regions of the Himalayas. All he ever wanted to do was see that the people were protected And the mountain that he loved was made ready for people to know it. See, God has us sometimes here set up in the hard way. And sometimes we don't understand it. And as Christmas comes, we start to look at this holiday as the birth of Jesus Christ. Say amen if you agree. Most important thing, right? Birth of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's all it means, right? Say amen.
Amen.
You didn't sound too sure on that. But for chance of perusal of a Sunday school song leaflet, by Ira Sankey, this song might have been lost to the Christian church, and literally millions of people would have missed the encouragement and blessing of hope that it brings. But Mr. Sankey tells the story. Returning from England in 1875, I soon became associated with P.P. Bliss in the publication of what would become known as Gospel Hymns No. 1. After we had given the completed compilation to our publishers, I chanced to pick up a small paper-covered pamphlet of Sunday school hymns just published in Richmond, Virginia. I discovered this song and sang it through. Of the music was my friend, C.C. Converse. I took the liberty to withdraw one of his other compilations from the collection and substituted this song for it. Thus, the last hymn that went into that book would become the first in favor. As we published in the Small Richmond hymnal, the authorship of the words was erroneously attributed to the great Scottish preacher and hymnist, Dr. Horatio Barnor. We were in error also in assigning the words to him. Sometime later, Dr. Barnor informed us that he was not the author and that he did not know who wrote it. It was not until 7 or 8 years after our hymn first appeared in our collection that we learned who the author was and the hard way it came. Joseph Scriven was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. And after graduating from Dublin's Trinity College, he had great expectations and plans. He would marry his beautiful Irish sweetheart, and together they would begin a Christian home. He would put the first use of his training to getting a business started. But it would never materialize, for tragedy struck. His bride-to-be actually accidentally drowned the day before their wedding. And when Joseph Scriven saw her body as it was taken from the water, he suffered a shock, which was to stay with him for the remainder of his life in hope of forgetting, which he never did. Scriven went to Canada, where he spent his life helping the less fortunate towns of Lake Rice and Port Hope and the Iroquois Indians. Some thought him strange and eccentric, but to the many he helped, he was God's answer to their prayers. After being in Canada for 10 years, Joseph Scriven received word that his mother was going through a time of testing and grief. And to comfort her, he later wrote a poem which he called A Friend Who Understands and sent a copy of it to her in Ireland. That was in 1855. Years were to pass, and during that time, the hymn would appear entitled A Certain Way, attributed to C.C. Converse. The author of the words was unknown. And it was not until 1880 that the mystery was solved, when Joseph Scriven was being cared for and the original manuscript was found during a time of illness. When faced with the discovery, the Irishman admitted that it was his, but insisted that he and the Lord had really written it between them, following hardship. As to how those words got into print, no one knows, but it's a good conjecture that it was Joseph's mother. The song? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the hard way that is about to be suffered is not just the beauty and glory of Christmas, But it is the fact that Jesus Christ will leave His earthly home, has left His earthly home by now, and is waiting to be born of flesh and blood on this earth and walk a hard, hard way. His life will be plagued by terror, trials, tragedy, and doubt. And He will walk to a dirty, nasty hill where His final moments on earth will be in the pain and agony we could never bear. The hard way that leads to the triumph, to the top of that mountain, will come 3 days later when He will rise again and our pathway to heaven will be open forever because of Christmas Day and because people heard the words of the hard way that John took. I am proud to know the hard way, if it allows me just to stand on the summit but for a moment and see the glory that Jesus Christ has promised, knowing I have to go back down into the valley. I'll take the hard way. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You. We lift up to You at this time Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we know the story of John, who put everything in motion so that when Jesus' feet touched this ground, He would begin His mission immediately. We thank You, Father, that He did what He did for us without question, leaving heaven to die here. We're thankful that He has returned and holds the door open for us when our time has come along the hard way. In Jesus' name we pray and thank You, Father. Amen. As we prepare this last hymn, if you have a particular need, I would invite you to come forward and leave it on the bench. And if you need to know Jesus Christ closer, come up here and see me. And may God bless each and every one of you.